confession of faith this morning. You can be found in the Trinity Psalter hymnal on page 947. It comes from the Westminster Larger Catechism, question answer number 70. Question 70. What is justification?
Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which he pardoneth all their sins, accepted and accounted their persons righteous in his sight, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ, by God imputed to them, and received by faith alone.
All right, our sermon this morning comes from Genesis 35, so if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, we'll be camping out there today. Genesis 35. I'll be reading the entirety of chapter 35, and then we'll kind of hone in primarily on verses 1 through 15. Genesis 35. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. When they journeyed from Bethel, when they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni. But his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan, and Naphtali, the sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad, and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. God, most infinite, eternal, and unchangeable Lord, you are the God of heaven and earth, and you have given us your grace and your mercy through your word. We pray that you would transform us by this word this morning, that you would love, guide, care, convict, and ultimately continue to transform us into the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we come into our text this morning, we must be reminded of where we have come. Remember, God has delivered Jacob from Laban, and we are beginning to see the fulfillment of God's promises in Jacob's life. But even more than this, we are also in chapter 35, which means there was a whole lot that came before this. We must remember this morning that this all began with God creating all things in the Garden of Eden. And he brought Adam and Eve into existence, and they ultimately disobeyed God, which brought all mankind into an estate of sin and misery. We remember how Adam and Eve are promised God's deliverance in Genesis 3:15, and their utter disappointment when Abel is murdered by his brother. But once again, we see God bring forth life through the seed of Seth. We also have watched how mankind rebelled against God, and he brought forth his people through Noah. We remember how God came to Abraham and promised to him that he would bless all the nations through him and his lineage. We must remember how God brought forth through Abraham and Sarah their own son, Isaac. And we must remember how God delivered Isaac from being sacrificed as the Lord provided a ram in the thicket. I say all this to set the stage for what happened in chapter 35. We really are at the end of one section, moving into the beginning of another section in chapter 36. Moses is finishing this section here in Genesis 35, summing up, if you will, or speaking about godly worship. This is crucial because we know that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. All of Scripture was revealed to man so that he may know God in order to worship him. Man was created to worship, to bring glory to the Lord of heaven and earth, to sing of his praises and rejoice his works for an eternity. And here in Genesis, Moses sets forth three principles or aspects of godly worship. The first facet of godly worship is purification. Godly worship demands purification. We see this in verses 1 through 4. God speaks to Jacob and commands him to get up, to arise, and to make an altar. This is the first time God has commanded someone to make an altar. The other references of the patriarchs making an altar were either by a spontaneous response or a response to God's deliverance. But here, God is uniquely commanding Jacob to build an altar. And look what Jacob does in response to God's call. Look with me in verses 2-3. So Jacob said to his household and to all who are with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone." Notice that God commanded Jacob to arise, to go up, and to build an altar. But that's really the last thing Jacob does, isn't it? Jacob gives three qualifiers or actions that must be taken care of first. Jacob understands that before they can enter the presence of God, before they can come and worship God, they must act when it comes to their defilement, to their sin, to their trespasses. Jacob is already hinting at the idea, as we will see in the next section, that this holy God, this transcendent God of creation, is a God to be feared. You see, Jacob did not receive instructions to purify himself from God, but Jacob must have been told stories of how God appeared to his grandpa and how Abraham had to take off his shoes in the presence of the Lord. Jacob knows that one cannot simply enter the presence of God without first purifying oneself. Let us look at each of these verbs to better understand what is going on. Jacob begins with putting away the foreign gods. In all their time in Padan Aram, they have become accustomed to idol worship, or perhaps coming from the women that he has married. And Jacob first speaks of putting these household gods away. This most certainly speaks to the household gods of Rachel, that Rachel took from her father. You know, which perhaps, you know, as I was studying this, I was always wondering, okay, when is this going to be taken care of? When are we going to speak about this elephant in the room, if you will? Well, now there is a time of reckoning. No matter why she took the idols, no matter why they have these gods, they must put them away. Jacob also speaks of, after being purified, to put on a change of clothes. Quite intriguing, isn't it? Jacob is noticing that everything about them is unclean. The false gods they worship make them unclean. Their clothes make them unclean. And so they are not only unclean on the outside through the false gods they were worshiping, but also the apparel. But it goes even further when we speak about this word purify. In verse 2, purify yourselves. You know, this word for purify is pretty important because it is also found in Leviticus 16. And Leviticus 16 is important because it speaks of the Day of Atonement. And there in verse 30 we read, "For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins." The words for cleanse and to clean in Leviticus 16 are the same word used by Jacob. And so Jacob is already beginning to understand the depth of their sin. The author of Hebrews further pulls out this idea in Hebrews 10 verses 1 through 2, which reads, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins." Again, this is the same verb used in Genesis 35. Jacob understood that his sins must be taken care of. They must be atoned for. And yet neither the purification that he could bring nor the purification that the priests would bring in Leviticus were sufficient. For this is why they had to offer sacrifices year after year. Because the blood of bulls and goats could never atone. Rather, they were pointing forward. They were pointing God's people forward to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. They most certainly taught them of their sin and the depth of their sin, but it did not take away their sin. It did not atone for their sin. And this is the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He offered up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. Dearly beloved, God came down in the form of man and paid the penalty on your behalf. And he reconciled you by taking away your sin and granting his righteousness upon you. Not only must this God-man be divine, because only God could atone for sin, He must also be man, because man was the one who was held responsible for sin. We owed the penalty. This is so important for us today, for we look for deliverance in all sorts of ways. Perhaps you may be finding yourself, especially with the passing elections, perhaps you may be finding yourself looking for deliverance in politicians. Politicians who most certainly can do bring about good in our nation, but will never bring forth atonement. They will never deliver you from the sin that looms over your head. But perhaps you are looking to yourself and good deeds to bring you into the presence of the holy God. Perhaps you are saying, well, yes, but I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I'm really a good gal. I'm really a good man. And yet Jacob understood that every part of him was unclean. And when we are reminded of that, when we are reminded that we are brought low, that there is nothing in and of us that is good, we must be pointed back to Jesus Christ. And so look nowhere else. As we may falter and slip and put our trust in other things, remind yourself that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can bring forth purification in your lives. Put your faith in him and believe in him wholeheartedly. And the beauty of this is, if you are wondering what that looks like, well, thankfully we have another facet of godly worship, which leads us to our next point. The second facet of godly worship is revelation. Godly worship centers on revelation. So we remember, God's worship demands purification, but it centers on revelation. In one way, I love the positioning of this in our text, because in one way, revelation is the most important aspect of worship. This is great, as it comes in the middle. So we have purification, we have God's word, his revelation, and then we have blessings, as we'll see in the point 3. But all of worship is contingent, or it hinges upon the revelation of God. The reason Jacob knew the need for purification is because of what he was taught from his fathers, who God revealed himself to as well. This revelation that we are speaking about here in Genesis 35 is what we would call special revelation, distinct from general revelation, which God declares his glory in creation. Here, special revelation, he specially comes down and speaks to his people, communicates to his people, and shows them his will. The richness of this idea comes out in looking back at Genesis 28. And if you remember, as it's been preached here, whereby God revealed himself to Jacob in a dream. And Jacob states this in verses 20 to 21. Hear this. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Notice the distinction in Jacob in our text this morning. He is obeying God by building an altar in the place where God revealed himself before. And there is a bit of a name change, as it was called Bethel before, but now it's El Bethel, the God of the house of God. Jacob is recognizing that all the blessings that he has received is fully and completely from the Lord of heaven and earth. And notice in our text, Jacob is no longer using language that if God will do this, if God will do that. He's recognizing that everything God has done, and he's worshiping and glorifying him accordingly. Furthermore, the word for revealed here in verse 7 can also have this idea of uncovering, which I imagine as you think about that makes sense. When you reveal something, you're pulling back the sheets. You're revealing what you had not seen before, which is really intriguing. As you look through chapter 35, we have this idea of God's word, God's revelation being revealed or uncovered in the midst of all these things being buried. Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, is buried. Rachel is buried. Isaac is buried. The household gods are buried. In spite of all the death and sin that demands purification, God is there to reveal to his people the great news of redemption through his son, Jesus Christ. This is why, again, another text that hopefully as you go home today or go out throughout your weeks, I hope you look at Genesis 35 and then go forward to Ezekiel 36, which speaks about the new covenant. And there's so many links between these two texts. Read those this week and examine these. In Ezekiel 36, we see, what does it begin with? The idea of, say to the people of God. It's beginning with God revealing himself, the new covenant, the coming new covenant is coming with the revelation of God's word. Throughout all time, God's people are eagerly awaiting for the word of God. And you know, this is no different for us today. We desire to hear from God. But I hope you recognize that we have something different that many of God's people did not have. We have the completed word of God. We have all 66 books, both Old and New Testament. You cherish that. Did you remind yourself of that? That God has revealed himself fully in his word. And is that sufficient for your lives? You know, God revealed himself finally through his son, Jesus Christ, who took on flesh, which Ezekiel 36 was pointing us to. And that is the greatest news for all people. Yet, the greatest news for those who believe in Jesus Christ is also the most terrifying news to the rest of the world. There's a reason why in verse 5, a terror came upon the cities that were around Jacob and his people. And that was because they knew of this holy and righteous God. It most certainly hints at the idea that they even understand at a most basic point that there is a need for purification. They're fearful of this God. You know, it doesn't matter how long you have come to church. It doesn't matter how many weeks in a row you've made it to Sunday worship. If you are sitting here this morning taking the grace and mercy of God for granted, then I plead with you to examine your hearts. You could sit in these pews year after year, month after month, week after week, and not truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is true, then there ought not to be comfort in your life. There ought to be a fear, as the cities around Jacob felt. A fear of who God is and the sin and the trespasses that abound in your life ought to be overwhelming. And yet, even as believers, do we come this morning to the Word of God with a reverent fear of God, with complete faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us? Do we eagerly await the preaching of God's Word? Do we eagerly await to hear from the Lord every Lord's Day? Or are we just simply checking this off our list to get about our day? Are we all too eager to get home to watch a game or get out into the field or get to our children's sporting events? Godly worship is completely and wholly committed to the Word of God. The prayed Word of God, the preached Word of God, and even the visible Word of God through the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And when we attend to godly worship in this way, we will be and continue to be and are blessed. Which really leads us to our final point. Godly worship demands purification, and godly worship centers on revelation, but godly worship also conveys blessing. Godly worship conveys blessing. We see this in verses 9 to 15. God appeared to Jacob and blessed Jacob. God promised that he would protect Jacob. And we see here that God continues to bless his people. There are multiple aspects of God's blessing here from our text. The first aspect is the idea of land. Notice where he has come. He has come from Paddan Aram, and he is now in the land of his descendants. Remember, God had promised Abraham that his descendants would receive the land. And in verse 27, Jacob has come all the way back. He's come back to where his father Isaac and his grandpa Abraham sojourned in Hebron, which is located just south-southwest of Jerusalem. So Jacob has moved south, back into the land of promise, back into the land of his fathers. God also blesses Jacob with the promise of kings. Look with me at verse 11. And God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. You know, most scholars actually believe this mandate to be fruitful and multiply is not necessarily directed to Jacob. And while generally I understand why they believe this, I still think it is speaking to him, because we see the final fulfillment, if you will, of the biblical mandate for Jacob with the birth of Benjamin. And so I still see there's some linkage to Jacob and his last born son. But another aspect of blessing is the changing of Jacob's name to Israel. This may not seem like much of a blessing, but when God renames one of his people, it is generally linked to the idea of new creation. Here is the same. Jacob is no longer the deceiver. He is now the one who has striven with God and received a blessing. He now receives a name which will go on to speak of the nation of Israel, which will go on to speak of all these many kings that will come from. And so we see God's blessing here in Jacob's life. He went with nothing, and now he comes back to the promised lands with 12 sons, a new name, an encounter with God, and a changed man. The last aspect of blessing comes in the form of God himself. The greatest blessing of Jacob's life was not his 12 sons, was not his wives, were not all the possessions of cattle and livestock. The greatest blessing of Jacob's life was the presence of the Lord himself. It has always been the greatest blessing, and it continued to be with Jacob throughout his journeys. Notice here, there's nothing given that he knows about the cities being fearful, and yet God is blessing him with his presence and protection. Once again, the link of blessings flows out of Ezekiel 36 as well, in verses 22 to 36. And guess what we see there? We see the promise of the blessing of the land, just like we see here. God's people will dwell in the land, and we know that this fulfillment came in Christ and is now not just the land of Israel, but it is the entire world is the churches. Everywhere that a church of God is placed is the household of God. Not only this, but God has also blessed his people in forgiving their sin in Christ and also gives them a new heart. Right? As you see, we also became a new creation in Christ. We are no longer who we once were. God has transformed. He has changed us. And lastly, God continues to bless his people with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Once again, God reminds his people, both in Jacob's time and in your time and continuing in the future, that he will be our God and we will be his people. And what comes along with that is his presence remains with us forever. You know, I hope you picked up, it's pretty subtle, but I hope you picked up on this idea that godly worship conveys blessing. Because this blessing is pretty important to us today. Notice I did not say godly worship brings forth blessing. Nothing that Jacob did in worship nor in his life brought forth blessing. In other words, there is nothing that you can do to earn blessings from God. Rather, godly worship conveys or declares God's blessing onto you. I hope you see the distinction, because we are justified by God's grace alone, not of our own righteousness. Rather, God bestows us with blessing as we are adopted into the household of God. And this is true of Jacob. He was transformed and then came forth transformation in his obedience. But he was blessed throughout the entirety of that. You are blessed because worship itself declares God's mercy and faithfulness to you and to your family. Do you believe that this morning? When you gathered here to worship, did you remind yourself that as you come into godly worship, it is a reminder, it conveys all the ways God has blessed you and your family? All aspects of worship are conveying God's blessing upon you and your children. I mean, this is why we baptize our children, because it is a blessing to our children that God would account them as his own. And it is a visible blessing that God continues to bless his people through their families. Which is so intriguing when you think of Jacob and his 12 sons. You see all the lineage, all the ways in which not only was Jacob blessed, but we will see as continued that his boys are blessed as well. Come from him and his family. And they receive the blessing not because of something they've done. They receive the blessing because of God's goodness and mercy in their lives. And this is true for us today. We do not receive blessing because of our righteousness, because of our track record of coming to church. We receive God's blessing because he loves us and he sent his son for us. As we close out this morning, I want to leave you with something to think about over the day and the coming week. You know, all people worship something, someone. And so the question this morning that I want to leave you with is not whether you are worshiping, it's what are you worshiping? Is our worship in accordance with God's word, or are we worshiping something else? Do you, like Jacob and his family, need to be purified this morning? Are you sitting here this morning and you have heard the good news of life, death, resurrection, ascension of Christ, but you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Then I plead with you that you would recognize the depth of your sin, that you would recognize the need for purification, and that you would humbly come before the Lord seeking forgiveness. We are reminded that all those who confess their sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He will cleanse those who seek forgiveness. Seek him diligently. And remind yourself that this purification can only come through the finished work of Jesus Christ and your belief in him. But what about if you're sitting here this morning and need to bury your idols? Perhaps you are being ruled by your own pleasure and do not make time for the things of God. Sometimes we as believers do not think we can fall into idol worship. We see it time and again in Scripture of how God's people fall into it, but we don't think we could fall into it. Or maybe perhaps we're just so sophisticated that we say, well, I don't have a physical item that I worship. What about the ways that we worship things in a more sophisticated way? Perhaps our phones or the things of our desires and our passions. What consumes us? Maybe this morning we need to be reminded that we need to bury some of these idols. Bury some of these idols and asking for forgiveness. Repent and turn from them and seek to uncover God's revealed word. Maybe we need to plant them under a tree and set them aside and open the word of God more consistently and seek his revealed word in our life, both for ourselves and for our children. But lastly, I want to remind you of the blessings that God has already given you. Remind you that God continues to speak to you through your pastors here at Bethel. Sit humbly under the preached word of God. Sit humbly under it, expecting to hear what he will have for your life. Remind yourself this week that God is with you and you are his. Remind yourself of all the blessings of God that didn't come about from your own work, but were simply given to you because God imputed his righteousness to you. Think of that blessing this week as you go about your days and worship him week in and week out in the spirit and the truth. Let us pray. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we know that it will not come back empty. But we pray that you will use this text, that you will use Genesis 35 to transform your people. We pray that you will continue to remind us of how we are a new creation, that you'll convict us of our sins and remind us of our need for purification, and that ultimately you will remind us of how much we have been blessed to be adopted into your house as children of God. We pray this in Jesus' name.